out here today? Might be unwell. Jason's the man we need to see at the dart night as well. He's away. Okay, well, there you go. See me instead. It's all good. I just wanted to make sure we all heard that correctly. Every time I look at my husband, I lose my train of thought. Did we all hear that? Is that, you heard that? It's good to know after all these years, eh? If the sound guys could just clip that up, send that to me. I think that's my new ringtone. Same, darling, same. Ah, my mind's gone again. She's a good woman, I tell ya. And I'm a very lucky man. And that's all I got to say. All right, let's Pastor Rob and Denise send their love this morning. This is the way for a short break, having a well-earned rest. And they're going to come back all fired up, and you'll see them back with us very soon. So why don't you just pray that they have a great time, they have a great time of blessing and refreshing, and they'll be back with us. So you're with myself and Claire this morning, and Pilly and the rest of the team, and everything's going good. All right, well, Pilly was here. The music team, we know they've gone to McDonald's, but all good. If you have a Bible this morning, I'm going to be speaking not out of the verse that's on my slides because, the slide is correct. The text is correct, but the reference is wrong. I'm just noticing now. I believe it's about John 4. It could be John 5. It's in the book of John. Just skip through it until you find the passage we're going to read from. It's going to be on the screen. The title of my sermon this morning is Prove It. And I'm reading somewhere from the book of John. It says, after the 2 days he left for Galilee, and now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. If you know your geography, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Galilee, which is up north. And he had been down south for the Passover festival in Jerusalem, as everybody did from the Jewish people. They gathered from all over in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And then he went back north home to Galilee. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time. Isn't that pretty cool? The exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Jerusalem. So that's the scene. He's back up in the north, and this official comes and says, my boy is sick, and Jesus, I don't know, he says something strange, like, unless you see a sign, you people will never believe. And then he says, go, your son will live. And John makes this point at the bottom. This is the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Jerusalem. See, John includes 7 miracles in his gospel, but he doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. Because he writes his gospel last, and he picks 7 that he thinks prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one that he chooses. He doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. There's a few questions that come to my mind as I read this text. I said a few weeks ago, based on a comment from Pastor Rob, you know, we are seeking the person behind the presence. And I want to know the person, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the person, Jesus Christ? The more we know him, the more we understand him, the more we know his will, the more we know his ways, the greater our confidence grows, the greater we receive from him. And so the more we study him and we look at him, we know what he's like, we know what he wants, the greater our faith, the greater our trust in him. So what is this person like? Well, there are a few questions that come to my mind when I read this thing. Why was there such unbelief in Jesus' hometown is the first question. Let me go back a slide. Put the next slide up for me, will you? It says that they welcomed him. It says they welcomed him up in the Galilee. It says they'd come down from Judea and they welcomed him. And you can be fooled into thinking that this was like a warm welcome. You know, like they were excited to see him. But John gives us some clues in this story that Jesus actually wasn't happy with the welcome he received. Because there's a few comments. Where are we going? Go back up. Yeah, that's the one. There's a few comments. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee where he had turned the water into wine. So John is making a point to say this is the same place he had performed a great miracle, right? Then he says this. He says, they had seen and heard all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. So that's twice he's emphasized that these people have seen Jesus do miraculous works. He's turned water into wine. They were down at Jerusalem where Jesus healed lepers and all sorts of things. And then the third thing, this is the real clue. Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Now, that's in response to the official. This official comes and says, you need to heal my son. And Jesus, you can be fooled into thinking Jesus is actually talking to him when he says this, but he's not talking to the official. Because the official is not you people, is he? Jesus is using plural when he says you people. He says, you, unless you people see signs and wonder, and again, plural, you will never believe. He's talking to the crowd. He's talking to the Galileans, the people of his hometown. He's not actually excited by the welcome he's receiving. And so the question, the three questions that come to my mind is, why was there such unbelief in Jesus' hometown? Jesus points it out, you people will never believe. Why is there such unbelief? Number two, how does Jesus respond to their unbelief? And how can we avoid the same mistake as the Galileans? Luckily for us, the answer to question one is very obvious. John points it out right at the start. He says, now a prophet, Jesus himself pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, right? John says that at the beginning of the story. And it's just a random line. And you think, why is John pointing that out? Well, the whole story is about this. That's like the topic sentence for the paragraph. The whole story is that Jesus is coming home to his people. And for some reason, they are not welcoming him properly. They are not treating him with the honor that he deserves as the Son of God. They have this weird mentality that Jesus needs to continue to prove himself to them if they're going to believe. That's why the title of my sermon is Prove It. They had seen the water into wine. They had seen the miracles he did in Judea, in Jerusalem. And now when an official son comes to him, Jesus stops and says, you people will never believe unless you see signs. What is he saying? He's saying, you people just continually demand that I prove myself time and time again. It's like you're coming to me all the time saying, show us another one. Show us, we don't believe yet. Show us another one. Show us another one. Show us another one. That's the theme or the reason I believe John has included this sign. They're dishonoring him. They're dishonoring him. The people in Jerusalem honored him. Jesus had just come back through Samaria and met with a woman at the well. The Bible says the whole town came out. And it doesn't even record him performing any miracle there besides, you know, like a word of knowledge for this lady. Doesn't say he healed anyone. Doesn't say any water was turned into wine. He didn't walk on water there. He didn't feed the 5,000 there. He just passed through, gave a word of knowledge, and the Bible says the whole town rushed out and many believed. And yet here he is in his hometown where he's performed a miracle and they've seen it all and they won't believe. Crazy, isn't it? They're dishonoring him. They're dishonoring him. There's something blocking them from receiving Christ as who he is. And therefore they're receiving less from him. Dishonor stops us from receiving. You with me this morning? Dishonor stops us from receiving. Dishonor doesn't change anything about Christ and his power. It doesn't change his heart. It doesn't change his unsurpassing power or his authority or anything like that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But it affects what you can receive. Whoever you dishonor, you really can't receive from anymore because it reduces them in your eyes. You hearing me this morning? You limit them and what you can take from them because you reduce them. Dishonor affects your faith. Let's read about, so pause for a second. Go back up two slides if you can. I'm just going everywhere this morning, all right? Is that all right? I keep looking at Lisa, losing my train of thought. John puts this line in. Jesus had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Go back and read the first few chapters of John. It's not included in there. So what is John talking about? Well, John writes his gospel last. It's likely John may have already seen Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. Luke's, I don't know. He's definitely heard their stories. So when he's pointing this out, he's actually referring to another event. Well, let's go and have a look in the book of, I'm going to say that's Matthew. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Look at this line. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Dishonor kills faith. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it stops us from receiving. Dishonor kills faith. Jesus comes to his hometown and they dishonor him. Why do they dishonor him? Well, we grew up with him. I mean, I saw him, you know, at school getting sent to RTLC. No, he didn't. I saw him at school. That's the carpenter's son. I've got one of his tables that he made. You know, we know his sister. We know his brother. The people in Judea, they didn't grow up with Jesus. He walks into town, and what do they see? They see a miracle. They hear his teaching, and they believe. But the people who had grown up with him, they're offended. How can this person be the Son of God? How is he doing it? How is he really doing it? What trick is being played upon us? How could God use this person and not me? They're nobody special. Now that dishonor affects what? It affects their faith. And now they can't receive. You hearing me this morning? Dishonor reduces a person in your own eyes as to make their gifts, their calling, their authority ineffectual in your life. When we dishonor, we cheat ourselves. Dishonor hinders our ability to receive, and there are many categories of people dishonor can affect. Now, we're talking about Jesus this morning, that you can dishonor Jesus, but there are many other people in your life or categories of people in your life that you can dishonor and therefore cheat yourselves out of receiving what's on their life. You can dishonor your spouse. Yeah? You can dishonor your spouse. When you dishonor your spouse, you now receive less from them. Whatever God has placed in their life, you're not going to get it because you've reduced them in your eyes. One of the hardest people to believe in the gifts and the calling and whatever is people that you know the most. You know, you might see someone up here and they're worshiping on stage, one of our awesome worship leaders, and the presence of God comes and people are receiving this and people are receiving that. But it's the person that lives with them that goes, oh, yeah, that's on Sunday, but you should see him on Monday. You should live with the bloke. You know what? Doesn't put his clothes in the dirty clothes basket. You should see his toenails. My goodness. You should live with the person. Have you been in a car with this person? I have to hold on for dear life. And so what we reduce them in our eyes, and everyone else can get lost in the presence, and you're just saying, no, this person can't bring the presence of God. This person can't bring the presence of God. We dishonor them. We reduce, and we can't receive. Sometimes the hardest person to believe in is the people you know the most, and your spouse can be someone you dishonor. Guys, if you dishonor your wife, particularly in front of your children, not only will you not get the best for them, your children will not get the best from them. Your children will find it hard to submit to your wife's authority and to behave for your wife and to respect their wife because you are dishonoring them in the home. You hearing me this morning? And now you've not only affected you receiving the best from them, now your kids can't receive the best from them. That's what happens. And wives, the same goes. If you dishonor your husband in front of the kids, the same thing will happen. And now they can't receive everything from them. We can dishonor our parents. The Bible actually says to honor your mother and father. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And all will go well with you. You dishonor your parents, you are not going to receive everything that God has put in their life for you. I honor my mother and father, not because they were perfect, but because I honor my mother and father, whatever God has for me through them, I can receive. Whatever spiritual heritage, whatever wisdom, whatever life experience, I can receive. Some of us can't receive from our parents whatever wisdom they have to give, whatever they want to, whatever good there is in there for us. Some of us can't receive it because we've dishonored them in our mind. We've dishonored them with our lips and we've shut ourselves off. Hey, you might not have had the best parents. You may have things that you need to forgive them for. They may have done terrible things. They might have been some of the worst people alive, whatever. You can still acknowledge that and get through that whilst honoring them. You hearing me this morning? I honor their position in my life. I honor them as my parents. Doesn't mean that as I go into my latter years of life that I have to do everything that they say. When I lived in their house, that was the case. You know that? My house, my rules. Has anyone ever said that to their kids? Well, Steve, you're living under this roof. This is the way it's going to be. Then the kid moves out. Can't say that to me anymore, Dad. I don't live with you anymore, right? You know, now I'm my own person. But I still honor my mother and father and their position that they have in my life. And because I honor them and esteem them, whatever God has for me through them, I can receive. By dishonoring them, all I do is cheat myself. And if there's something there for me, I've now cut myself off from it. Does that make sense this morning? We can dishonor our peers and our bosses. Can I just say for a moment, can I get a little bit on a hobby horse? I haven't been on a hobby horse for a while. Oftentimes I get bucked off, all right? But I need to get on the hobby horse this morning. Can I just say, Australian workplace culture is deplorable. It is awful. The bigger the company you work for, I can guarantee you, the worse the culture. It's just the way it is in this country. Get into a big company and hear how everyone talks about it. How they talk about the boss, how they talk about the CEO, how they talk about the higher-ups and middle management. Nobody ever has anything good to say, and it's disgusting. It really is. And it's one of the worst parts about Australian culture is how we treat and how we talk about our bosses and our... Can I say that this morning? Don't run off, okay? Just wait 5 minutes before you leave, right? Then no one know that you got upset by that comment, all right? We are terrible at it. And because we do that, we now have guaranteed whatever good things they do have to bring to the company, we're not going to be open to receiving it. We've reduced them in our eyes. We have this country here where we like to bring everyone down. Nobody's better than me, right? Nobody's higher than me. No, they're not. They don't have more value than you. They're not better people than you. But people have different roles and they have different positions and different levels of authority. And I honor the position. I honor the authority. I honor the... Hear what I'm saying? Do not participate in the workplace assassinations that go on. Do not be the person that idly stands by as everybody else runs the company down and runs the boss down and complains about this and complains about that. That is dishonoring. And now you cannot receive any good idea. You cannot receive any wisdom that they have. You're automatically, you've got a barrier against it. You're going to reject it. And you've doomed yourself. You've doomed the company. That's just the way it goes. We have a dishonoring culture in this country. And we're reaping the fruits of it. It's pretty quiet in here. Sorry. We dishonor our authorities. We dishonor our politicians. Ugh. We dishonor our politicians so badly in this country. And you might say, well, we've got bad ones. I reckon we've got the ones we deserve. You ever seen those campaign ads? Queensland deserves better. Vote one. Blah, 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 blah. Spoken by... Anyway, you know the ones? You see that big placard. Because you deserve more. I feel like grabbing my spray paint. Not that I have any, but I'm going to go get some. Just going up to those signs, Queensland deserves better, and just with a big red spray paint, wrong. Lies. We have the politicians we deserve. We have the politicians we've created. We continually ridicule and mock and slander and bring down, and then we wonder why they act like thieves and they just promise us the world and they deliver nothing. We get what we deserve. Are you hearing me this morning? You do not have to agree with the Prime Minister to honour the Prime Minister. You know what, I used to love America and the way they honoured their president. It's kind of fallen by the wayside a little bit in the last decade. But you go back to the 80s and the 90s, even the early 2000s, the president enters the room, you stand. You stand. You don't mock and scream. You stand for the president. Enter the room. The president is not a better person than you. They do not have more value in the eyes of God than you, but they have a different position than you. And you honor the position. Whether you voted for them or not, whether you agree with them or not, you honor the leader of this country. You honor the mayor. You honor the state leaders. You hearing me this morning? We need to be different to the culture that we're in. We have a culture that pulls down and mocks and destroys, and it can be so easy to join in because you and I can see there are problems, right? And I'm not saying we deny that there's any problems or there's solutions or whatever, or that we don't enter political life and we don't, whatever. I'm just saying we do it with honour. If we don't honour our politicians, we're going to continue to get the same kind of politicians. And then we're going to wonder why, what's going on here. That's all I'm saying. We dishonour each other. You ever had a friend that, I don't know, they get promoted, they seem to have this amazing call of God in their life, and the first thought that comes to your mind is them. You know, someone comes along and a prophet will give them this amazing word, they're going to go do this, they're going to go and preach the gospel here, and there's going to be signs and wonders, and you're kind of like, huh? False prophet. What about me? Them? You're not going to receive what's on their life. You've just dishonored it. We dishonor church leaders. We need to honor our church leaders. We need to honor the spiritual authority in our life. It's funny, you know, we get a guest speaker that'll come in, right? What happens when a guest speaker comes? You know, we stand, we give them a round of applause. We honor them when they take the stage, yeah? Somebody wants to carry their bags. No, I'll get that for you. I'll get that for you. You need a coffee? I'll get you coffee. No, no, no. You sit down there. You're the guest speaker. We'll get you a coffee. How do you take it? 2 sugars? No, we'll give you 3. You know, you can have 3 sugars. That's fine. We take them out. We give them the best lunch. We take up a love offering for them. We financially bless them. You know, and everyone just, we honor them. You know, they might come and then we'll introduce them as the prophet. Or this, and we'll tell you all the great things they've done, and we honor them for the work they're doing in whatever place they are. And we honor them. And guess what? We receive from them, don't we? Because we've honored them. When we elevate them, and that's what part of what we do, we elevate them, and because our faith rises, and whatever God has in their life, we're able to take. True? Guess what happens when I go preach in other places? I'm not saying I get dishonored here, by the way. Okay? This is not about that, all right? I don't have anyone in mind, Claire. No, I'm kidding. I do not get dishonored here. But, you know, I've been to Sri Lanka and I've preached, and I've been in Fiji, and random other churches, they just can't find anyone. And they call me, and I go out there. It's amazing, you know? I get the same treatment. They're like, would you like a bottle of water, Pastor? Would you like this? Can I carry your Bible? I give my phone. No. Can I carry your Bible? Can I do this? You know, and they honor you, and I get introduced as this, you know, he's just got such a great teaching gift on his life, and God's called him to do this, and everyone's like, who is this guy? You know what I mean? And then it's amazing, God moves. It's like Jesus going into Jerusalem, where nobody knows who he is, and he rocks up, and God moves. Jesus goes to his hometown. He couldn't do many miracles there. You hear what I'm saying? I've experienced it. I go to other places and prophetic words flow and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, whew, what's come over me here? You know what I mean? I've been honored. Faith has arose. And they can receive what's on my life. Hey, let's not be like that. We're an honoring church. We cannot reduce the spiritual leaders in our own eyes, because then we can't take what's on them. There can be amazing things on people in this room. There are amazing things and gifts and talents and calls on people in this room. You hear what I'm saying? They could be sitting right next to you. They might even be sitting in your seat. You hear me? We need to be people that honor each other, honor our leaders, and we'll begin to receive more from them. Amen? Amen. I think I've hammered that point enough. This is an honoring house, and we can honor even more. So how does Jesus respond? They've dishonored him. They're saying all these things about him. He's just a carpenter's son. They're asking him to prove it all the time. Another miracle, another miracle, another miracle. And this happens on a few occasions in Jesus' ministry where people are demanding signs. They're demanding he prove he is who he says he is. And he can sense that here in Galilee. And what is Jesus' response? Well, he gets this royal official. Now, we know the royal official is a Gentile, probably part of Herod's officials. We know Herod was no fan of Jesus, because that's the guy in Galilee. And so we know this royal official comes, And Jesus is going to heal this official's son. We know he's a Gentile because Jesus, if you read the scriptures, always heals any Gentile, any miracle at a distance. Any Israelite that he performs a miracle with, he does so in person. But this son, he's going to heal at a distance, just like the... there's my alarm. Just like the worship team. Where are you? Come on up. Just like the centurion's servant, just like the Syrophoenician's daughter, he's going to say, go, it's going to be well. He does the same thing with the official son. He's a Gentile. He says, go, your son is going to be well. When he gets dishonored, Jesus has one response. He says, go, your son will live. What Jesus does when people demand a sign is he doesn't give them one. He just gives them a word. His response when people ask him to prove it is this. No, my word is enough. Believe it or not, that's all you're getting. Time and time again, it's the same pattern. You ask God, prove it. He says, no. I've given you my word. You believe it or you don't. You with me? Why does he do it like that? Why couldn't he just come in and just say, well, okay, I guess if I walked on water right now, would you all believe? Hands up, would you all believe I walked on water right now? Yes, okay, well, I want you all saved. I want you all to believe. So somebody fill up this pond, will you? I'll do some moonwalking on this pond. And I mean, if you were God, wouldn't that be the easiest way to get everyone to believe? Just do the signs. Just dance for us, come on. But he refuses, time and time again. Now you have my word, you either believe it or you don't. Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's one thing God loves more than anything else, it's faith. It's faith. If you saw Jesus walk on water, would you need any faith anymore? No, you've seen it. You just have to believe what your eyes are telling you, right? But the Bible says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. What saves us is faith. We're saved by faith. You need an opportunity to believe. If Jesus takes away all opportunity to believe, what else have you got to offer him? What, your works? Your own righteousness? It's not going to work. We're saved by faith. And Jesus is not going to come in and remove all your doubts. He's not going to come in and prove himself every time you demand that he does it. That doesn't take any faith. You need to understand the ways of God, the nature of God, who he is, what he's like. We're understanding the person behind the presence. He is a person that searches around looking for faith, for someone to trust him, for someone to believe his word. The greatest compliment you can pay him is to believe what he says when he says it. So when you come and you demand a sign, you say, God, I believe if you do this, if you do that. No, he never does it. He just says, either you believe my word, you have faith in me, you trust me, or you don't. And so he says to this centurion, says to this official in front of everyone, go, your son will live. That's your sign. And what is our response? What should we do? Well, we should do exactly what the official did. It says in the story that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. How good's that? Took Jesus at his word. He did something that all the Galileans couldn't do. None of them could do it. They wanted sign after sign. They wanted irrefutable evidence. They wanted proof. But there was one person in the crowd, not even a Jew, not even one of his lost sheep of Israel, a Gentile, probably part of Herod's crew, you know? The last person that you would think. And he's the one in the crowd that took Jesus at his word and departed. You said it, that's enough for me. He believed. How good's that? And you know the story. We read it. On his way home, he gets word from his servant, the fever has left your son. What time? 1 o'clock. That was the exact exact moment, Jesus said, I'm here to tell somebody this morning that whatever problem you're facing or whatever issue is going on, you don't need to wait to see the result. You don't need to wait to see the miracle with your own eyes to believe it. The moment God says it's done, it's done. The official couldn't see it done at that moment, could he? He wasn't on the phone to his servants. He just said, is it done? They weren't FaceTiming. There was no YouTube Live back in those days. Carrier pigeons, not that fast. He had no way of knowing. He just had to take him at his word. There are situations in our lives sometimes where it looks like you've got no way of knowing, you've got no way of proving in this moment that it's fixed. You can't see it with your natural eyes, that the miracle is there. But the word's been spoken, hasn't it? Has the word been spoken? The word's been spoken. By his stripes, we are healed. We are the head and not the tail. I know the plans I have for you to prosper. There are promises galore. They are written down. They're in black and white. They've been spoken. Either you take Jesus at his word and you believe it, or you sit there with your arms folded waiting for a sign. I can tell you what Jesus wants, what impresses him, what pleases him, are people who, even though they can't see it with their natural eyes right in this moment, they stand there with their hands raised, they take him at his word, say, if you say it, it's done. I'm healed. You said it, I'm healed. Can't see it yet. Can't feel it yet, but you said it, I'm healed. I'm saved. I'm not in heaven yet. I haven't been drawn up to the clouds just yet. I can't see it, but I believe it. He said it. Believe, and you'll be saved. I believe. I'm saved. He's coming back. You know he's coming back? I haven't seen it yet. There's no evidence around right at the moment that tells me with my physical eyes that it's happening. But he said it. I believe it. I trust it. I don't need another sign. I don't need Gabriel to come and visit and tell me. He said it. He's coming back, amen? Do you believe it this morning? He's coming back. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I don't need to feel him next to me every single moment. He said it, he's here. Sometimes we rely too much on feelings. You get up in the morning, I don't feel like he's there. It's not about your feelings. The word says he's there, he's there. We need to mature in our faith to the point where we trust him. He said it, it's done, he's there. I don't feel forgiven. I don't, yeah, it's great. Eventually your feelings will catch up, okay? Belief often precedes feelings. Do not wait till you feel forgiven, till you feel called, right? You are called, you are forgiven, you are set. You hear what I'm saying? He said it, it's done. We're looking all the time for this sign, for this manifestation, and then we'll praise, and then we'll get excited, and then we'll believe. No, 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 no. We do not dishonor Jesus in that way. We honor him. And because we've lifted him up so high, I believe and I trust what he says. That's the way I honor him. You hear me this morning? Why don't we stand to our feet? I hope that makes sense. And I hope you receive that in the spirit that it's been given, with the heart that's been given this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We can get so focused on temporal things, our eyes fixed on the natural. the Bible says in Corinthians that we don't look at what is seen, but at the unseen. Amen. We don't look at what is temporal, we look at what is the eternal. This morning, if you feel an encouragement, if there's a situation in your life right now where you need to just say this morning, I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray together. We can lift that situation up. And we're going to say this morning, I trust you, God. I trust you, God. Come on, you say it. I trust you, God. If you say I'm healed, I'm healed. If you say I'm prosperous, I'm prosperous. Hallelujah. If you say I'm called, I'm called. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Come and plant a word in these people's hearts this morning. Father, you see these hands raised. You see these hands raised. Lord, your word, your job, Holy Spirit, is to come and remind us of the things that Jesus said. Remind us this morning of a promise that's for us, Lord God, of a promise that we can hold on to, of a promise that we can claim. Remind us this morning. Lord Father, for each situation, Lord, bring that word right now in the name of Jesus. Give us ears to hear, Lord, that we might trust in the words of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Now, if there's someone in your life and you feel this morning, hey, maybe I need to change the way that I've seen that person or spoken about that person. Be in your family, whether it be in your workplace. Hey, this morning, lay that before God. Say, God, give me an honoring spirit. Give me honoring lips. Give me honoring thoughts, Lord God. Lord, that I might lift them up. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Help me to see what you've placed in people, Lord God. Help me to call out the gifts and the talents you've placed in people. Lord God, help me to exhort and encourage and lift up, not to pull down. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I really feel in this house that we're going to step into a season of sending. And it's going to be because we begin to call up, even with our words, the gifts and the talents that are in our neighbours. And are in the people in the rows beside us. We're not going to be people that speak down and squash, but we're going to begin to call out. And because we begin to speak well and lift each other up, there's things that are in us, in certain people that are going to come alive. Those gifts are going to be affirmed. Callings are going to be affirmed. Ministries are going to be birthed. And that's what we can do for one another in this house this morning. If you want to be part of that, raise your hand. Lord Jesus, please. Please, Lord, give us eyes to see the goodness in the people around us, the God gifts in the people around us. Father, we're praying, Lord God, for prophets, for teachers, for evangelists, Lord God, for soul winners in this house. Lord God, we're praying for businessmen and businesswomen in this house, Lord Jesus. Father, we're praying for entrepreneurial ideas. Lord God, giants of the faith, Lord God, there's going to be risk takers in this house, Lord Jesus. Father, people like David and Jonathan, Lord God, who take it upon themselves to take up fights and to take up battles, and are going to see great victories in this house, Lord Jesus. Not waiting for someone else, but they're going to take the onus upon themselves. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Close the service, and please stick around, have a chat, have some tea and coffee, CZ about the ladies event, If you want to see that, come and see me about darts. If you want to be involved in that, although we will have more information about that coming out. But why don't you go and encourage someone this morning? Make a beeline for someone. Shake their hand. Say, hey, I want to encourage you. God's got some good things in your life. Put a smile on someone's face as they walk out of the house of God this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I lift everybody up in this room. God, we pray for your hand of blessing to be upon us, Lord. Father, not just individually, but as a house. Lord, as a family. Lord God, that the oil, Lord, would flow down Aaron's beard, Lord God, and it would touch every one of us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, that as the tide rises, Lord God, all boats would be lifted up. All boats would be lifted up. Father, the young ones, Lord, the older ones, Lord Jesus. The married ones, the single ones. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't you go and say hello to someone immediately. Get it done. Have a good Sunday. Have a good week. We'll see you all next week.